Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. When Jesus was led up to the Spirit by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and the tempter came to him and said,
"If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread."
But he answered,
"It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'"
When the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him,
"If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'"
Jesus said to him,
"Again, it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'"
Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said to him,
"All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me."
Then Jesus said to him,
"Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'"
Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came in and were ministering to him.
The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
It's fun to boss back around. Good morning. My name is Kylie Larson, and it's so good to be with you like it is every week. That's my husband, Phil. He drummed today. Great job. That's my mom, Deb. She's visiting. And Dax, my son, is the kid who never has any shoes on. So now that you've oriented yourself to who I am, let's pray this morning. God, my prayer coming into today is so simple, and I think it would change us. I pray this morning that you would unlock our imaginations, if just for 20 minutes, unlock our hope, unlock this magical question, what if it were true? What if it were true? Everything we were singing, everything we were saying, what if it wasn't just this morning? What if we were that loved? What if you were that good? What if we let the truth of that sink into our hearts and our bones? May it be so in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, Jesus is in the wilderness. And so wilderness in the Bible often stands for a liminal space. A liminal space means one of those spaces in life where you're not there anymore, but you're not there yet. So I think of Anna. You're not a high school student anymore. Well, when do you graduate? Okay, in June. Anna will not be a high school student anymore, but she won't be a college student yet. Liminal space. I think of Rob and Susan. They're climbing the mountain. They're not on the base anymore, but they're not to base camp yet. Is base camp high? I don't really understand the terminologies. I feel like it should be called, like, tall camp. Base, and then, I don't really get it. Anyway, they're in the middle. They're not where they were, but they're not where they're arriving. And the wilderness in the Bible, that's the kind of space we're talking about. And I think we can all think of time. Did something weird just happen? Oh, cool. I'm glad I'm not having some sort of episode. We see it often in the Bible, and we're going to look at it today, this time of in-between. It can be a time of temptation and danger and chaos. Mindy was telling me that she has visited the wilderness where Jesus experienced this story. And I think she said, "I would have done anything after 10 minutes, anything anyone asked for air conditioning and water." It's awful. She said it was awful and brown and bright. This is what she said. It can be that kind of space, a space of chaos. It can also be a place of solitude and renewal and revelation from God. And in our story today, it's both. As it was so well read, we have Jesus in this story. We have the devil in this story, which I decided to let Mindy talk to you all about that some other day. And then we have angels at the very end of the story. Those are kind of our main characters that we see. Before we talk about this more, though, we need to introduce another set of people, another character that, if we were Jewish at the time that this was written, it would be so obvious to us that in every line of this story, there's another character being spoken about, even though they're not explicitly being spoken about. The nation of Israel, in their time in the wilderness, there's so many parallels between their story in the wilderness and Jesus' story in the wilderness. It's like almost like someone was trying to make a point. So many of them. In fact, every time Jesus says something back to the devil in the scripture, so the devil, Satan, however you want to think about that, tempts Jesus with something, we saw every time Jesus answers him, Jesus is quoting scripture. And he's quoting from the same place in the Old Testament. He's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6 and 8. Every verse he comes back with is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6 and 8. Which that section of Deuteronomy is referencing back to the story we read in Exodus, which is the time that Israel was in the wilderness. Does that make sense? Was that too many hand gestures? Basically, what I'm saying is, even in how Jesus is responding to this story, he is drawing an intentional parallel between this moment that he's in the wilderness and the story of Israel in the wilderness. So we're going to lay these two stories out next to each other for a second here. First of all, I'm just going to read Deuteronomy 8:2. There's lots of places that I could have picked because the story of Israel in the wilderness is all over, but this is just the first one that came up on Google. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness for these 40 years. Okay, so we already heard our text today, but I'll remind you. Matthew 4:2, this is kind of how it starts. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was hungry. So we already see in just the setup of these two stories, in three verses, we see that they are in the wilderness, which I picture wilderness like trees, and because I'm from Minnesota probably. We're talking about deserts, and that's what wilderness is. That the Spirit of God has led them there. Think about that for a minute. They're in this dusty, hot, chaotic place in this kind of uncertain time. And both in Jesus' story, it says the Spirit of God led him there. And in Israel's story, it says God led them there. And then we have the Jesus there for 40 days. We have Israel there for 40 years. This number in the Bible can mean a lot of things. It means temptation. It means a time of trial. It also means a time of whole and completeness. So we see already right in the setup that these stories are meant to be read together. There's some more similarities. Israel, in their story here, is coming straight off of their rescue from Egypt. So God has said to them at this point, I'm reading from Exodus 6:7, you will be my people, I will be your God, I am the Lord your God, and you will know that I made you free from Egypt. God has spoken over Israel this proclamation, you are mine, you are mine. I have chosen you out of all the people. I've chosen you as my chosen people, and I'll be your God, and you'll be my people. And I'm going to lead you out. And so we have that great story, let my people go, of God having all of these miracles that he does to set his people free from slavery in Egypt. They get to the Red Sea. God miraculously parts the waters of the Red Sea, and Israel walks on dry land out of slavery. Okay, they are coming from a place of strong affirmation of God saying, you are my people, I will fight for you, I will provide for you, you have a purpose, and we are going to carry it out together. That is when Israel walks into the desert, straight off of that. Jesus, in a similar way, if we back up to chapter 3, like a verse ahead of here, has just been baptized. And so this is the story where a spirit like a dove, a voice from heaven, it's in Matthew 3:17, a voice from heaven declares over Jesus, "This is my son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." So we have Israel coming from this strong place of God is for us and fighting for us. They've just walked through the water of the Red Sea. And then we have Jesus coming from this strong place of I am God's son, I am loved by God, and he's just come out of the waters of baptism. Both Israel and Jesus now find themselves in the wilderness. They're both coming from a similar place. They're both going to a similar place. When God made this deal with Israel, he said, "I will be your God, you will be my people, and through you, the whole world will see that I'm faithful and good and powerful and strong." It's through you. So Israel has just been assigned this purpose. So they're coming from this place of love, going to this place of purpose. And Jesus, in a very similar way, if you read the next, you know how the Bible puts in little chapter headings? I don't think it was probably in the original script, but someone like wrote it in there. Okay, right after our story today, the next chapter heading is Jesus begins his ministry in Galilee. So Jesus also coming from this place of strong affirmation and love and this huge act of grace from God, and he's going in to begin his ministry on earth. Here enters Satan for both parties. They're going to experience similar things. The first one that we see is this idea of being hungry. Israel in the desert, they get out a few days. Remember that they've just been delivered in this huge, major way. Many times God has done miraculous things to fight for Israel and to prove to them, you are my people and I'm your God and I'm going to do this for you. They get out to the desert and they get hungry. And they start to complain, God, why did you deliver us from slavery, do all that work just to bring us out here so we'll die of starvation? So God solves this problem by giving them manna, which is this bread-like weird stuff. We also read that in Jesus' story, he is famished. Hunger plays a part in both of these stories, and so does bread, because Satan comes in and he says, just turn those rocks into bread. Clearly you can do it. You can make weird manna come from heaven. Like, you could just make these stones into bread. The second temptation, I mean, and if you wanted to read more about this, there's so much to read. It is so interesting. I kind of picked. People have so many ideas about what the temptations behind these things were. I'm naming them one way, but there's lots of ways to name them. But I ended up naming the second temptation fear. Satan tries to tell Jesus. He takes him up to the temple. We just read this. Takes him up to the temple and tells him to jump off of this height. A weird one, I think. I would just be like, I'm not tempted. I don't want to do that. But jump off of this height, because surely God wouldn't just let you die. Like, surely if you jump from this height, you could just have the angels come get you. Jesus answers him by saying, again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Remember, Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy. Which is pulling from Exodus, the story of Israel. Where Jesus is quoting from here is this story of Israel in the desert where they got then thirsty. They got to a place they couldn't find any water. God has delivered them from the Egyptians out of slavery. God has parted this Red Sea for them. God has made bread rain from heaven every morning, but they get to this one spot in the desert. They don't see any water, and they're like, God brought us out here to get thirsty now. And so they're bummed. And again, God solves the problem. This is where Moses, if you know this story, hits a rock with his staff. So weird. And water comes out, and they drink the water. This is what Jesus is referencing. When I looked at both of these stories, like, what's the tie between being worried that you're going to die of thirst in the desert and jumping off of the temple? To me, it was like fear. Did God bring me this far just to let me die? Did God bring us this far just to abandon us now? And then the third temptation. The devil takes Jesus to the top of this huge mountain and says, this could all be yours. There's lots of mountains in Israel's story, but the one it reminded me of the most was when Moses goes up the mountaintop to get the Ten Commandments from God. And Israel's left down at the base. Should be called base camp, but it's not. Just the base. And Moses is taking longer than they think he should. God is taking longer than they think he should. So they're like, okay. And again, the thinking here, I don't get the culture. Like, okay, let's make a golden cow. Like, so, like, obviously, that's the next right thing to do. So they do. They make an idol, and they say, well, God is taking longer than we thought. Moses is taking longer than we thought. Maybe they've just left. Let's take matters into our own hands here, and we'll get real powerful on our own. We won't need to wait. If Moses comes down with some commandments, listen, we don't need to follow those, because we're going to make our own thing here. I really think that's what, when Satan takes Jesus to the top of this big, scary mountain, I mean, it would be like Rob and Susan, they're at the top. Like, they got to skip it all. And then Satan says, Jesus, from here, look, all of this. I'll give you all of this right now. Just, no one's looking. Just bow down and worship me. I think the temptation here is two things. I couldn't decide. One of them is, I think, a temptation to make our own power when it is so scary to us to be powerless. When Moses and God are somewhere else and it's just us, we don't know if they're coming back, and we have nothing we can do but wait, and we just feel so powerless. I think that's when we get tempted to make the power ourselves. I think that's what Satan was saying to Jesus, like, take this power for yourself. You don't need to wait for God. You don't need to do this plan. Take it. And I think the other temptation here is just the temptation to skip the hard stuff. Liminal spaces are where we grow. This is proven in, I study psychology too. You're coming in with one term on lock. Okay. Unprecedented personal growth in these liminal spaces that we have. They stretch us. They change us. This is where we grow, in the in-betweens. But the temptation here I see that Israel tried to skip and that Satan was saying you can skip is all the hard stuff. Jesus did not need Satan to give him the kingdoms. Jesus is God. What Satan is tempting him with here is, hey, you don't need to climb this mountain. We're just there. You don't need to do all the things between this part of Matthew and the end of Matthew. Wouldn't need to wait. Could skip it and could just do it himself. So why would God tell us this story twice? Why would God play out this story twice? This story of a person or group of people who are loved and chosen, affirmed and rescued, brought through the water into the wilderness to be hungry, afraid, and powerless, to pass through that to get to their purpose. We need to add one more group of people to this story, very much in the mix, and that's us. The truth of the gospel, the truth of the Bible, what makes me so stoked about the Bible is that we are living it out over and over again. The story of the gospel, I'm living it out, you're living it out. This cycle of death and rebirth, this cycle of called. Hi, Colin, if there's one out there. I meant called. This cycle of being called, chosen, picked, fought for, brought into this weird space. We are living it out. This story is being told as many times as there are people in this room right now. We're all in here somewhere. Someone in this room, I'm hoping, I'm guessing, is in a season where God's love and rescue is so evident to them right now. Many of us, I'm guessing, are also in seasons of liminal space. Many of us in this room, I would say, are dealing with the temptation, the struggle of hunger. And I don't just mean you didn't eat breakfast. I mean we're thinking that something will fill us and we need it. That we feel empty and hollow, that if we could just get the right thing and enough of it, we would finally feel okay. Somebody has it today. Somebody in this room, I mean, me too, everyone. I don't mean to be that kind of person. You all, though, like me too. We're all struggling with that fear that God won't come through. The fear that God has brought us this far to just let it all fail now. Many of us in the room, I'm guessing, are struggling with our own powerlessness. That there is just nothing we can do about what is happening besides wait. We're all in this story. And so I would say that one of the reasons God is telling it twice is to give us some options, to hold up in front of us that we have a choice. We have a choice who we want to be and how we want to act in these liminal spaces, how we're going to come out of them. We can do it Israel way, or we can do it Jesus way. When I was talking through this sermon with Javon, he's preaching at the North Indy campus today. He said something that I went, well, that will make it into mine. Thank you very much, sir. He said, he didn't think this story was so much about a loss of faith. He said, I don't think people's main problem is a loss of faith. He said he would contend that people's main issue is a loss of focus. I think the goal of Satan in this story wasn't necessarily to get Jesus to misbehave. If Jesus would have turned the stone into bread, do you think God would have been like, eh, you're done? No. I don't think so. Maybe you do. We can talk later. He's not necessarily trying to tempt Jesus to do these things. I think more Satan's goal is to tempt Jesus to lose focus. Why? Because if Jesus loses focus here, then the next chapter, Jesus begins his ministry in Galilee, doesn't happen. How is Satan trying to get Jesus to lose focus? By attempting to warp Jesus's perspective. Anyone use Adobe Photoshop in here? Raise your hand. No one? Not, thank you. I love the warp tool. I love just messing with it. You just get these corners, you can pull it, and stuff gets all wonky. I think that's what Satan is trying to do here. If you don't use Photoshop, let me give you a different thing. Have you ever seen a magnifying glass? It makes things bigger. I don't know why that was funny, but thank you for laughing with me. I felt funny when I said it, but it didn't. I don't know why. It's like Satan has a magnifying glass, and he's trying to downplay the truest things and trying to magnify these secondary things in an attempt to warp Jesus' focus on what mattered. So Jesus has just been given this gift. of this affirmation from God. Have you ever thought about this? Well done, good and, oh, that's the end. You are my son who I'm well pleased. You remember those words? God says this to Jesus when he's baptized. I'm well pleased with you. Well, have you ever thought Jesus didn't do anything yet? He didn't do anything yet. So Jesus has just received this gift from God that you, just you, all on your own, I love you. You're my son. I'm happy with you. I light up when I think about you. This is the gift that Jesus has been given. But here's Satan going, if you're the son of God, aren't you hungry? If you're the son of God, you can rescue yourself. Aren't you afraid? Like, if you're the son of God, take all this power for yourself. You could skip everything that's hard. He's warping. He's pulling focus. Or he's attempting to. That trick works for Israel almost every time. They forget again and again and again who they are and what God has said. They forget over and over everything that God has done. They complain, they make idols, they rush things, they do things their own way, even when they wouldn't have to. Again and again and again. But it doesn't work for Jesus. Jesus, again and again, quotes the scripture back. You can see that Jesus has found a way to keep his framework solid. He is locked in to what is important and what is true. And when Satan tries to get in there and pull it, Jesus realizes he doesn't need to respond to his circumstances. He knows that he gets to decide who he is, who he's going to be on the other side of this moment. We also get to choose. What a gift to be able to choose who we're going to be in the world. How we're going to respond in these weird spaces we get into. I have three questions for you to reflect on today, and I hope you can take them with you. If you forget them, it's also fine. But if one sticks, that'd be great. The first one is, if you could find a moment in your life, if you could look back in your memory and find one moment in your life where you experienced, felt, knew, understood, whatever your verb is for that, God's love in that way that you know what you know what you know, that in that moment, even if it never happened again, in that moment, I knew God loved me. I felt that God had my back. I knew that God saw me and chose me and was fighting for me. If you could find that story, what is it? And then I would say, find a way to remind yourself of that moment more often. My son Dax loves basketball trick shots. Not so much the sport of basketball trick shots. And anyone know Dude Perfect, the YouTube channel? Thanks. You can talk to Dax about it if you want to know more. They just do trick shots. This is what they do. Dax has been obsessed with this channel since he was 2 years old. I mean, it has not quit. He's on it. And his favorite episode is the world's highest basketball shot. They make it off of the Strat Hotel in Las Vegas. It is his number one vacation destination. Mom, can we please go to Las Vegas? He's 6 years old. He just really wants to go to the Strat Hotel. It's his dream. Because they make an 856-foot shot off of the Strat Hotel. The Strat. Dax has this episode of television memorized, line for line. He loves it. He does trick shots all day long, and says the lines as he makes the shot. It is his singular focus. He was playing soccer yesterday.
not trick shots, but fine. Okay, he's playing soccer. And I am not a sportster, as evidenced by me saying the word sportster. So I think he doesn't need cleats. He outgrew his cleats. He doesn't need cleats. They're six. It's fine. It's not. He's sliding all around. He's crying. He just wants a goal. It's all he wants. And I'm on the sidelines verbally going, Jesus, please, Jesus, please. And he was just, and his grandma's visiting. He just wanted to make a goal for it. It was like he just wanted her to see him make a goal, but he did not want to play. At one point, comes off the sidelines going, it's just too much for me, Mom. And I was like, I know, I get it. Go play. Okay, so I watched my son. He, at one point during the game, walks out onto the field and centers himself by doing this. I see him do it. I'll remind you that he's playing soccer. But he made a goal. Yeah, he did. He's out there. He's at the door. He reminded himself. He focused in. He centered himself on what for him is most true, trick shots. How can we find ways to practice being loved? How can we find ways to practice telling ourselves that story, to rehearse it? Because I'll tell you what, in my brain, when I get in a sticky situation, it's not the one I'm practicing. I'm not going, you know what, I'm loved. No, I'm going, you know what, that person's a fool, okay? I have my perspective warped so easily. What would it look like to take claim? No, I get to pick what my perspective is. I get to choose how I'm going to enter this moment. Henry Nouwen in The Inner Voice of Love has a quote. I just read that book over and over. Check it out if you want it. But he says, you must believe in the yes that comes back to you when you ask God, do you love me? We must choose this yes even if we don't experience it. What does it look like for you to practice being loved? I'm going to offer you one last thought from my therapist's office. You're welcome, because I paid $60 an hour for it. One time I was walking into a rough situation. I was worried about running into, I knew I was going to run into someone I definitely did not want to run into. And so I knew it was happening, I was worried about it, so I went into her office and we were troubleshooting it. And I was like, well, what if they say this? And then she helped me think of what I was going to say. And then I was like, but what if they say this? And she's like, okay. And we did that like 5 times, and then she got annoyed. And so she said, Kylie, what do you think God is doing in your life through this season that you're in? You're in a hard season. You're in a liminal space. If you had to guess, if God led you here, then God must have some sort of goal. How would you like to come out on the other side? What if you had to guess, is Jesus doing in you to shape you into? And so I thought about it and I said, I think that maybe God would like me to come out kinder. And she said, okay then, we don't need to make all these decisions. We don't need to run all these scenarios. You just need to, and whatever happens, ask yourself, okay, what would a kind person do then? And then do that. So I'm going to give you this. You are loved by God. You are loved by God. You are loved by God. He likes you even. He lights up thinking about you. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You don't need to do anything. You are loved by God. Do you know that God kept showing up for Israel? They kept messing up, and God kept choosing them. That's true of us. So when we go out there, I would challenge you, I would comfort you to approach every moment, every decision, every response through a lens of what would a loved person do? Let's pray. God, open our hearts increasingly. I pray it for the rest of our lives, our hearts would be increasingly open to receiving the truth that we are loved by you. And then, would you help us live loved? In Jesus' name, amen.